Would you turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1, book of Colossians in the New Testament? There was a new believer I knew years ago. He used to call this book the book of collisions because God's word was always colliding with what he wanted to do, so he called it the book of collisions. Now, for those of you that are visiting, we have been going through a study here on Sundays of biblical theology, and we have been studying all the Christian doctrines because we feel it's important, especially today, for Christians to understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and to have a firm foundation, and also to pass that legacy on to our children to prepare them to be lights for the Lord Jesus Christ and influencers of their generation like God wants us to be for our generation. And as we've gone through this study, last week we got to this area of the doctrine of angels. And one of the blessings of a study like this is you get to cover areas you normally don't cover. And we learned last week that God created the angels, all things visible and invisible. How many remember there's a lot of things that God created that we can't see? There is a whole lot going on around us, as we learned last week. Let's begin reading here, however, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writing to this church, to the believers of this church at Colossae. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many want that in their lives? Well, live a life fully pleasing to Him. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So God's word reveals that there is a domain, a dominion of darkness, and a kingdom of light. A kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And Christians have been delivered out of one kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. Verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Father in heaven, again, guide us by Your Spirit now into all the truth of Your word that You have for us today. Thank You for revealing to us what life is really about, what reality is really about. We would never know. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and being the living Word. We thank You for this in Your name, Lord. Amen. He created all things, visible and invisible. Last week, we learned about angels and how God's angels surround His people, protecting, guarding, fashioning things. And God's Holy Spirit works in us. God's angels are around us. And we're not alone. How many are glad about that? We feel alone. We are not alone. And we looked at 2 Kings last week that said, when Elisha said, God, open the eyes of my servant, because his servant was afraid because of the army of the Assyrians that were around him. And Elisha said, open up his eyes to see what's really happening, to see reality. And the servant's eyes were open, and all of the angels of God and the chariots of fire were around all of that Syrian army. The servant just couldn't see it. Elisha saw it. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us discernment to know that there's a lot going on around us here. Now, as we looked at angels last week, there are good angels and there are evil angels. How many know that? So let's look at this other aspect here of fallen angels, which the Bible calls demons. And what do they do? What do they have to do with my life? When we leave here and we drive home and tomorrow we go to work, what does this invisible realm, this realm of demonic forces, have to do with how I live my life? Well, we're going to find this morning a whole lot. They have a whole lot to do. Here's what Wayne Grudem said in his book, Systematic Theology. It says, when God created the world, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis chapter 1. This means that even the angelic world that God had created did not have evil angels or demons at that time. But by the time of Genesis 3, we find Satan in the form of a servant, and he was tempting Eve to sin. Therefore, sometime between the events of Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, there must have been a rebellion in the angelic world with angels turning against God and becoming evil. Isn't that interesting? It was interesting when I read Wayne Grudem. I have always felt that way as I read the Word. I've sensed that's what it means. Now, I'm a six-day creation guy. I believe God made everything in 6 days. I know there's a whole other theology that's taught that is prominent in Christian circles too, but that's where I am. And I've had people ask me, Doug, now come on. Are you saying that God created the world in 6 days, but sometime between the time he created the world and then the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden, that there was this great war in heaven? Doesn't that take time? Wars take time, Doug? Well, you know, in our world, wars take time. But the angels live in timelessness. Timelessness. There is no time in this spiritual dimension. They're not bound by time. We have no comprehension of what timelessness is, except if you go to sleep at night and you go into a real deep sleep and you wake up and think you just closed your eyes and 9 hours have already passed. That's the closest we get to timelessness. Or if you go under anesthetic for a surgery, and they say, okay, now, we'll see you in a little bit. And you close your eyes and you wake up not knowing there was 10 hours that you were on the surgery table. It seemed like that. That's as close as we get to timelessness. But it would be no problem to have a war in heaven and angels falling within the time period that the Bible has here. They're timeless. We don't find Gabriel aging. Now, he met Daniel, right? Sent a message to Daniel, then many generations later, he appeared to Mary and Zechariah, right? It doesn't say, and the angel Gabriel hobbled up to Mary, because he's an old angel now, and he spoke to her. I mean, angels dwell in timelessness, so they don't age. The Bible talks about a great rebellion in heaven, and there were fallen angels. Turn with me to a couple passages here. I'd like you to turn in your Bible so you know where these are, because these are important as we go on through this message. To understand, the Bible indicates that this has happened. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Both 2 Peter and Jude are two scriptures that talk about these angels. Also Revelation. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah," then he goes on to say, "he'll also judge sin today." He talks here about angels and how they sin. Now, we learned last week that when God created angels, they are moral beings. They can choose right and wrong. We saw that biblically last week. So they could choose God or not choose God. And for some reason, how they could have done this, I don't know. Being in the presence of Almighty God, they rebelled some way against God and came under judgment. Also in Jude, verse 6, Jude is just one book. Go to the right in your Bible, just before Revelation. It also talks about this. We begin with verse 5 in the book of Jude. And Jude also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay," look at this insight, "and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So you find these angels that are bound, and for some reason they have a certain amount of limited power here on earth. God gives them a limited power, but their eternity is sealed. Angels do not have a chance for salvation. There's no indication in the Bible that an angel will ever repent. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25, he's prepared hell primarily for the devil and his angels and all those who reject him. So There is this angelic realm. Now, what do we know about this angelic realm? Well, they have a leader, and their leader's name is Satan. That's the personal name of the head of all these fallen angels, these demon forces. And this name is first mentioned, and turn with me back in the Old Testament, would you please, to the book of Job. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, fold it together and open it in half, and you'll probably be at the Psalms, and then just go to one book to the left. That's Job. Job chapter 1. And here's a very interesting insight into this invisible realm that is so important for us to understand as Christians. Here it says in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." First time we hear this name here. "The Lord said to Satan," so here's a conversation that God is having with him, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." You think he's walking up and down mountains? Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. He is a created being. He can only be at one place at a time. He is not equal to God. God is almighty creator of everything. Satan is a created being. We have to understand that. But Satan is powerful. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth.'" You know, can God be pleased or what? How'd you like God to say that about you? "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil." And then we have some great insight here. "Then Satan answers the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for no reason?'" See, he's always accusing us. We're going to find he's an accuser of the brethren. "Have you," Satan tells God, "have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Satan knew exactly what was happening. Did Job increase with all these possessions because of his own good money management? We think we do here in America. Oh, we're so great. My education, my experience, my good decisions have gotten me the wealth that I have. This gives us an interesting insight into wealth that is sustained throughout Scripture. God is the one who gives wealth. God is the one who protects what we have. There's a whole lot more going on than we understand. We take so much credit for what God is doing because we don't understand. That's why we're here to learn, right? And Satan says, "You got a hedge around him. I can't even touch him." So then God begins to allow Satan to touch Job's life. And this is a tremendous, encouraging word, the book of Job. Because when we're going through tough times, when we're going through adversity, when things happen to us that we don't understand, when we don't feel like life is fair, when we see loved ones being taken from us and everything, we're losing things in our life and we have a tendency to say, "Where are you, God?" This book is so encouraging because God is in even the adversities of our life. And even when he allows Satan to touch our life, if he allows that, it's for a very good reason. And we see the reason of God throughout the book of Job. We believe, as Christians, all things work together for good. How many believe that? Does all mean all? Then why do we get so mad? Because we forget. All means all. If we're a Christian, God is sovereign over our lives. And he wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. He does keep us in the palm of our hand. We've just sang that today. "And no one will pluck me out of his hand." He keeps us there. And he knows what he's doing. So Satan is first mentioned here. He's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles 21. The Bible says there that Satan incited David. Satan incited David to number the troops. He planted thoughts in David's mind and urged him to do something God did not want him to do. That gives us an insight in what Satan does. As we said last week, for some reason, these invisible beings have access to us. We don't have access to them. But God reveals the reality of what's happening here. Also in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah saw this vision of Joshua the priest standing before an angel of the Lord and Satan standing there accusing him. So you see Satan's name mentioned here in the Old Testament. Now the name Satan in Hebrew means adversary. Adversary. What happens if you have an adversary? What is an adversary? An enemy, an opponent. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means a foe. Someone who is against me, to hinder me, to defeat me. That's what an adversary is. And God's word reveals that Satan is our adversary. We are in a war. And if the reason why we talk about something like this here, and we talk about spiritual warfare here from time to time, because we have got to know the enemy. If we cannot recognize the enemy, we're defeated. In 1330s, there was an outbreak of a deadly disease, started in China, that caused a fever and painful swelling of the lymph glands called buboes. It also caused spots on the skin that at first were red, then they turned black. By 1347, 14 years later, it had spread across Europe, and in 5 years, 25 million people died. A third of the population of Europe died. The reason the plague killed so many was that no one knew how it was spreading. They didn't know what it was. They saw the results of it, but they didn't know what it was. Until it was discovered that fleas from primarily rats would bite people and would infect them with what was known as the bubonic plague or the black plague because of those blisters that turned black. Why did that plague destroy so many people? Because they didn't know the enemy. They didn't know how it was being spread. Is it important to know the enemy? How can we ever put up our guard? How can we ever know the weapons that we have? How can we ever stand and defeat the enemy if we don't know the enemy? We must know him and know his tactics. And the Bible reveals our adversary. It's a huge part of Scripture. We could be on this for many weeks, what God reveals about our adversary. We've got to know this. There are some Christians who don't really put a lot of stock in the supernatural. You know what I tell them? I say, if you don't believe in the demonic forces, if you don't believe in the spiritual side of life, you are not in a biblical Christian worldview. You're planted in a humanistic worldview that deny the supernatural, or at best, a liberal theological worldview, not a Christian worldview, because the Bible, the Word of God, reveals a lot about this invisible realm that has a lot of influence on our lives. His name is also called the devil. What does devil mean? In Greek, it's diabolos. It means the slanderer. Matthew chapter 4. Slander means to give a false report about somebody with an intent to injure their reputation. To slander somebody. To accuse them wrongly. And that's what Satan does. It reveals some of what he does. He's an accuser of the brethren. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Go back to the right in your Bible. To the last book of the New Testament. I want us to turn to this one because it reveals so many names of Satan in just one couple little lines of Scripture here. And reveals a lot about what he does. Just like Sue Jackson shared earlier about the names of God, names are important and names reveal activity. It says in Revelation 12, verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon." So he's called the dragon. You ever see countries that have a lot of dragons? "And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent." That's why we have the serpent in the Garden of Eden. "Who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." That's another name. The deceiver of the whole world. Wow. Does he have power? He's got a lot of power. To deceive means to make somebody think something is true when it's not true. "He was thrown down to the earth." That's why he's roaming the earth all the time. "And his angels were thrown down with him." So there are myriads of demonic forces. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers, there's another name for him right there, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Have you ever felt condemned? Have you ever had thoughts of feeling worthless? You're nothing. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be a good Christian. Look at you. Look at you. You sped. You went down the highway. You're not a Christian. You're not obeying the law. And we're accused. These accusing thoughts come to us. Where do they come from? I'm not thinking of those. I'm not thinking at night, well, when I get up in the morning, let's see how much I can condemn myself. Let me write down all these thoughts. Where do they come from? They come out of the blue. Well, Satan has access to us to beat us down. But the good news, verse 11, and they have conquered him. God's people has conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. So we have power over the enemy. And two of the most powerful weapons we have is, first of all, that we're Christians. The blood of the Lamb has legally taken us out of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and legally put us in the kingdom of light. So we're in God's kingdom now. We're no longer in his kingdom. He has no legal right to us. He can't do anything to us, but he can try. And what he can do is he has access to influence our thinking, take us down roads that God doesn't want us to go. But we defeat him. Now, the Word of God has other names too. John chapter 12, 31, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. He says, the ruler of this world has nothing on me, because Jesus was sinless. He had no right to Christ. But Christ laid down his life willingly. Luke 11:14 calls him Beelzebul. Now, the Hebrew word Beelzebub corresponds to that. You know what Beelzebub means? There's a book that's required reading in high school that is the meaning of the name Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. That's what Beelzebub means. It's the name of Satan. It means Lord of the Flies. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Matthew 13 calls him the evil one. Many names that indicate what he does and who he is. The Bible also reveals that Satan sides with our sinful nature in opposition to God's will. In Matthew chapter 16, you have the situation when Jesus told his disciples he was going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter stood up and said, no, you're not, Lord. You're not going. And Jesus looks at Peter, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. He's looking at Peter, and he's speaking to Satan. Who put those thoughts in Peter's mind? Peter thought he was just being a friend. Peter thought he was just doing what was normal. But really, Satan was influencing him to hinder Jesus. So Jesus didn't say, Peter, I know you like me, and I know you don't want this to happen, but I got to go. No, he didn't say that. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but you're on the side of man. Jesus spoke to him. He sides with our flesh. So this is why it's so dangerous to live your life with the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. Because Satan will side everything that feels good to us that's contrary to God's word. He'll side with us to do that. Go ahead. Don't you want to? So this reveals something that he does. The primary way that Satan tempts us is to throw God's character and his word into question. He questions us. We have got to know this. One of the key tactics of Satan. Started in the Garden of Eden. First time he shows up on the scene, what does he say to Eve? He asks her a question, right? Did God really say not to eat this fruit? Just a question. So Eve made the huge mistake of getting into a conversation with him. And she said, well, God said if we eat it, we'll die. So Satan follows up, says, oh, you're not going to die. Would God really do that? No. God is not what you think, Eve. I'm reading between the lines here. God is very arrogant, and he is very prideful. He doesn't want anybody to know what he knows. And so he knows that if you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. You're going to be like him. And he is such a rat, But he would never want anybody to do that, Eve. That's what he was telling Eve. That's not God. He throws God's character into question. He throws God's word into question. And if we listen to that, we sin against God and we destroy things in our life. The wages of sin is death. Sin kills every good thing that God wants in our life. That's what sin does. So today, how does Satan promote things through questions? Well, it's very easy to see. Now, we're recognizing an invisible foe out there that speaks to our minds. He has access to our minds. We learned that last week in 2 Corinthians 10. We have the power to tear down strongholds that are not worldly. They're spiritual weapons of our warfare. We tear down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The battleground, brothers and sisters, is right here. This is where we win or we lose, right here. As a man thinketh, so is he, the Bible says. So Satan attacks us in our thought life. And he puts thoughts in there. And he questions things. Like, he comes to two teenagers who are going out after homecoming. And they're together. And he says, is sex really wrong? Come on now. All your friends are doing it. And in fact, don't you remember that some of your friends think you're kind of strange because you don't? What are you fighting? It's okay. It seems so right, doesn't it? That's how he comes. All of us here know all about that. Is it really wrong outside of marriage? Come on, this is the 21st century. Wasn't sexual drive God's idea? Didn't he create it? Then it must be okay. Don't suppress it. Give in to it. Satan is so subtle, and he takes them down. How can homosexuality be wrong if some people could possibly be born that way? A question. Just a question. That's all. Gets our thinking down a certain track. That's how he seduces. Is it really wrong? Come on. Is church fellowship really necessary? It's another thought he puts in people's mind. Can't you just walk with God on your own? You can read. You can read the Bible. You can pray on your own. Why do you need church? I mean, you can stay away. Can't you? We get to thinking down that road. He wants us to make decisions within ourselves. Not looking at God's word, not looking at any external mode of ethics, what's right and wrong, just within ourselves. He brings us within ourselves. If you're not happy in your marriage, why don't you just leave? Doesn't God want you to be happy? Doesn't he want you to be happy? Think about it. If you're not happy, leave. You should be able to do what feels best for you. Satan comes in that way. And all of a sudden, we think it's got to be okay. But he knows that when we walk contrary to God's word, God's wrath and judgment come upon us, not God's blessing. And what seems so right now has long-term implications and will destroy us over the long haul. Sin has pleasure for a season, the Bible says. But in time, it works against everything that God wants in our life. So we forfeit all the blessings. We forfeit the inheritance that God gives us in life for the choices we make right now. And Satan knows that very well. And he attacks our kids. I don't know how many of you watched the news last night. Some of you are from Denver. Yesterday, the Dalai Lama was in Denver, Colorado. Now, the Dalai Lama is who? He is the head of Tibetan Buddhism, right? Now, did he come to Denver, Colorado to have a Buddhist conference? No. Did he come to meet with dignitaries of the city to say something to them? No. Who did he come to meet with? 3,000 high school students. Why would the Dalai Lama come to Denver, Colorado to meet with 3,000 high school students? Because there's a God of this world. And the Dalai Lama comes with this very tolerant, pluralistic, anything goes message. what the Dalai Lama has said in Washington, D.C. He says, if you're a Buddhist, be a good Buddhist. If you're a Catholic, be a good Catholic. If you're a Christian, be a good Christian. If you're a Muslim, be a good Muslim. Everybody's honoring the same God. It's okay to be whatever you want. Like Chad was saying, go down the salad bar of religions and just pick a little bit that you want. That's great. And you know, he told those kids yesterday, he said, you have to have vision to change the world. You're the answer. And the way that you'll change the world is by promoting that anybody can be anything that they want. Whoever they are. Whatever religion, whatever faith they believe in, that's okay. All faiths are equal. And you have to promote that kind of peace and that kind of unity. And as they were, anybody see that on the news last night? They were interviewing those kids afterwards. They said, he is such a great guy. They were sucking it right in. When he came on stage, you would think it was the beginning of a rock concert. They had those kids so hyped, they were cheering the Dalai Lama coming on. You know what they call the Dalai Lama wherever he goes and how those kids addressed him and everybody addresses him? His holiness. His holiness. You don't approach a Dalai Lama without calling him His Holiness. Are our kids prepared? Do you think there were any Christian kids in the 3,000 there? You better believe there were. Do we have enough equipment? Have we trained them enough? Have we laid enough firm foundation in their life that they could sit there and not be caught up in the emotion of the moment and be able to say, Dalai Lama, you are wrong. That is not right. There is a God. And it is not okay to believe the way you want. And not all religions believe in the same God. And Jesus Christ has brought us the truth. Jesus is right. Dalai Lama, you're not right. What you're saying is not right. Would they have enough courage and stamina and conviction to be able to do that? Or would they be just taken up with this man that everybody was oohing and aahing about? We want to equip our kids to be able to be salt and light and influence their generation, no matter what situation they're in. They're growing up in a different world, folks, than we grew up in. They need to be prepared. Satan comes in. Well, could he be right? Could the Dalai Lama be right? I mean, look at how well-known he is. Look at how powerful he is. Another thing he says, if God is love, he won't send anybody to hell. Come on. Do you really think that God would create people and then send people to hell? Little question Satan plants in minds. We start thinking down that term, then we begin denying the Word of God and embracing universalism, which means everybody goes to heaven. It's a heresy in the church. So, could other religions be true? These little thoughts that are planted. We've got to recognize our enemy, right? And know where these things are coming from and put up our guard against those. His primary way, he's our adversary, and it's the primary way he devours people. Turn to one more passage here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, gives us great insights. And this is Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the saints, to us. It gives us an insight into this conflict that we're in. It says, let's start in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How does he devour us? You know how he devours us? Through questioning God's word. That is the primary way that Satan takes a Christian down. To throw God's word into question, to throw their faith into question, to throw their stance in God into question, and then he's got them. He loves compromise. Resist him, firm in your faith. God gives us a lot of ways that we overcome Satan, which we are not going to get to today because we're out of time. But when we get back together again, the next time we go into this passage, or into this subject, we're going to find the tremendous authority that we have over him and how he can be defeated at every turn in our lives, how we can put up our guard against him, and we do not have to succumb to his tactics. I love sports. A lot of football games going on right now. Some are sick of football. Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, all week long. I don't get to watch that much. But I'll tell you one thing that is consistent with every college football game and every professional football game. Two things are consistent in every one of those conflicts. You know what it is? Number one, every team knows their game plan. They have practiced, and it's true in war too. That's why you have boot camp, to get everybody on the same page. Everybody knows their game plan. They know their playbook. You know what the Christian playbook is? The Bible. They know their playbook, and they're counting on each other, but they know their game plan. The second thing they know is the enemies. They know their opponent. Those college and pro teams, they hire high-quality people to study the opponent. They know their enemy. They know mostly what to expect. Because if they don't, they lose. They lose. When I was in high school, and I've shared this before, I came from a very small school. There were 28 in my graduating class. I knew 15 of them, K through 12. Very small school. We were like Notre Dame. We were a Catholic school, and we played all these big teams around us because we didn't have a league. But the year that we got a new coach, he instituted films of other teams. No one in all of Southern Colorado in the teams that I was playing ever studied the opponent because we couldn't afford it. We came from real poor schools. So he starts showing us films, and he said, this is what they did last week. And look at this run, look at this run, look at this run. And we thought, wow. He says, so this is what, when they line up like this is what we're going to do. When we line up like this is what we're going to do. We went undefeated my senior year. You know why? We knew their plays. They couldn't figure out how we knew what they were going to do. And as soon as they set up, we'd intercept the pass. We had a guy right there. Because we studied. We understood. We need to do that with our adversary. And our children need to know. And I find with a lot of Christian adults, our head is in the sand a lot. We forget because we're so busy. We're consumed with our businesses and our jobs and life in general. And we forget about who's behind the conflicts in our life. Who's behind that boss that doesn't like you, that coworker that you can't get along with? Who's behind some of the things that continue to seem to go wrong in your life? There are demonic forces that are hindering us from going on with God, from enjoying the Lord, from being all that God wants us to be. He wants to defeat us, and He won't defeat us. He will if He can. He will if He can. But we're not going to let Him, right? Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day, for the truth of Your Word, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, for all that we have and all that we are in You. Oh God, we thank You for delivering us as Christians out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Your Word says that the whole world is in the power of the evil one, and he will do everything he can to keep people out of the kingdom. And there may be somebody listening to this message, maybe somebody here, but somebody listening to this through a means, and maybe you've considered giving your life to Christ, but really maybe didn't think it was that necessary. Satan will do everything he can to keep you out of the kingdom because he wants you. He's a devourer. He's angry. He's against every good thing that God has. He'll make you feel that you're an okay person. He'll probably cause you to see yourself, since he's a deceiver. He'll try to get you to see yourself as better than most Christians that you know. That's a tactic. He might make you think, oh, life is going great for me anyway. I'm not a Christian. Must be okay. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, by faith in me as Savior and Lord. Nobody. He'll use everything he can. If there is someone under the sound of my voice and you know that God is drawing you, don't resist him. Give your life to Jesus. Embrace him as your Lord and your Savior, and know that he died and paid the price for your sin to make you right with God. And it's all what he has done. Don't wait on that. Satan is a deceiver. And maybe there's others here. Maybe Satan has deceived you into taking control of situations, or harboring bitterness and anger, or being frustrated, or blaming other people for things that haven't gone the way you've wanted them to go. The Bible says we're not battling flesh and blood. We're not battling people, but powers and principalities and world rulers of this present darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. God's Word tells us to beware, to that we're fighting the right battle. He wants you to fight the wrong battle. That's why we get so frustrated. Right now is a good time to say, Father, forgive me. I embrace your word and your truth. Maybe you have to repent of a sin. Maybe you're walking in sin. Satan wants you to think it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. If it's contrary to God's word, it's wrong. And there are bad consequences. And God tries to alert us. His word is true. Don't let him do that. Right now is a great moment in time to say, that's it. Forgive me, Lord. I'm not going to continue in this sin that I know is contrary to your word. I give you my life. I want your blessing. I want your presence. I don't want to have just good intentions that amount to nothing. I want you. No, God, we thank you again for your love and your mercy in our lives. We are what we are because of what you've done and your grace, and we praise you for that today. And Lord, I pray that we would be alert to share your truth and able to share your truth with the many opportunities that you give us out in our community throughout the week. May we not hold back. May we be lights shining in the darkness, and it all for your glory and for your honor and your praise. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing this last song in closing in honor of him.